I'm glad we're having opportunities from time to time, and another such session is scheduled to learn the new songs in the supplement book. I know that's one we have sung before. I'm still working on that one, but the words are certainly good. The song is a good one. I just need to get my part right. Had a good training class tonight. Good class for the young people. These boys and girls, it's such a joy to see them as they're growing and coming along. And you will notice that with some of the other guys, and the older guys in particular, they are starting the song on their own. They're having the opportunity to do that, and I help as needed, but they're actually starting it on their own and just doing a really, really good job. So I'm very pleased with you boys and girls and the verses you're memorizing and the work you're doing. And boys and girls, would you do me a favor and keep it up? Keep learning and keep growing? I'm counting on you to do that, young men and young women. I hope you're not tired of our series of lessons in which we've been exploring different aspects of the New Testament church. It is a vast topic. I mean, that's true of any number of Bible topics. So many we feel inadequate maybe to even try to approach some of the topics. I'm wanting to do a lesson on the attributes of God. And I'm still trying to decide how I'm going to go about that. That is so vast. I mean, how can you do that? How can you do justice to that topic? When it comes to the New Testament church, when you reflect upon the fact that Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9 and 10, show that this is inseparably connected with the eternal counsel of God, His eternal purpose, which He purposed in our Lord Jesus Christ. His wisdom is manifest in the church. And so when you think about something that God had in eternity, before there was anything created, had planned and purposed, it would make sense that you can't do justice to that just in a lesson or two. And so we've tried to explore different aspects of the church, and it's just so important just to know what the church is. So many people don't have a clear conception of the New Testament church, and so we've been looking at that. This morning we looked at the universality of God's plan, that His plan was that the gospel be preached to every creature. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. There's one gospel message, and God wants everybody to hear that gospel message. And when we believe what He has taught and respond, we mentioned this morning that the gospel message has facts to be believed and commands to be obeyed and promises to be received and enjoyed. We saw how that whenever one obeys the gospel, he's added by the Lord to the church, and we saw the many blessings that are in Christ Jesus. And so the church, wherever from the first century onward, men and women have obeyed the gospel, they've been added by the Lord to the church. But all along, we've been saying that we also need to bear in mind that God has a plan regarding the local church. It's not just that you obey the gospel, you're added by the Lord to the church, and then, you know, you're just kind of a member of the church, and you float around, and you're not a part of a local congregation. That's never been God's plan. And so tonight, what I want to look at is to zero in more just on the local congregation, the local church, and responsibilities that we have. And there are several passages that I want you to turn with me and to consider. I've talked to people that don't even understand the concept of why they need to be a part of a local church. So I want to ask you to turn with me to the book of Acts and consider Acts the 9th chapter. Acts chapter 9 is an intriguing passage in how it records the conversion of Paul, Saul of Tarsus. He was one described as breathing threatening and slaughter against the church. Isn't it amazing to consider that somebody today that you might look at and consider to be one of the worst enemies of the church of the Lord, that very individual may have a heart that is honest and may be converted and may be a very strong advocate of the truth? I mean, who would have thought Saul of Tarsus would devote all that zeal and energy to preaching the gospel that formerly he persecuted? And yet that's what happens in Acts, beginning in Acts chapter 9, when he saw the resurrected Christ. when he knew that he had a zeal without knowledge, when he learned he was wrong. But learning what was better, his life was turned around. It was really turned upside down. But he was, when he obeyed the gospel, when he arose and was baptized, as the text says in the book of Acts chapter 9 and verse 18, he immediately begins preaching the gospel there at Damascus. We learn from Galatians he goes to Arabia, then back to Damascus. But then he goes to Jerusalem. And that's where the narrative takes up where we are right now. And that is in Acts 9 and verse 26, when he had come to Jerusalem. Now Galatians is going to tell you it's after the space of 3 years. Luke doesn't bother to tell you that because he's not trying to tell you everything like that. But we learn it from another passage, which shows you that you need to take all the Bible says about any topic. But anyway, we arrive with Paul to Jerusalem. And the text says in the King James Version that he essayed to join himself to the disciples. In the New King James, it says he tried to join the disciples. Initially, it says they were all afraid of him. They didn't believe he was a disciple. But Barnabas, that son of encouragement, he bridged the gap and he vouched for Paul to the brethren at Jerusalem. You always see Barnabas doing things like that, where he's helping, where he is encouraging. He said, I know him, his conversion is genuine, you need to receive him. And so they did. And so in verse 28, now it says, he was with them at Jerusalem, coming out and going in. With them who? Well, with those who were Christians at Jerusalem, with those that made up the local church at Jerusalem. But he essayed to join himself to the disciples. He wanted them to know that he wanted to be considered one of them, that he wasn't just visiting in Jerusalem, he wasn't just working on his own in Jerusalem, he wanted to join them. You know, sometimes we rightly say that you don't join the church, you're added to the church, right? Well, that's sort of right. It is true that when you obey the gospel, that the Lord adds you to the church. He adds to the church those that are saved. That's what the church is. And so it's not, you don't think in terms of joining. It's rather a case that when you do what the Bible says to do to be saved, he adds you to the church. But here, what is this talking about when it says Paul tried to join them? There is a sense in which you join the church if you're talking about letting a local church understand that your intentions are you'd like to be considered one of them. You want to work with them. You want to be numbered among them. Paul essayed to join himself to the disciples, and they were right as a local body of believers initially not to receive him into their fellowship. Now, I said initially, they wouldn't have been right to keep on refusing, but till they had sufficient information. They were doing what they should have done. They were making sure that indeed this was legitimate. And then when they had the facts, yes, they accepted him. You know, I don't have this on the screen, but the same principle is taught in Romans chapter 14 when the text says, the one that is weak in the faith, receive you. And every passage has a context. The weak in the faith there, the context is not somebody that says, well, I don't really know if I really believe Jesus is the Son of God or not. I'm kind of weak in the faith on that point. I'm not talking about the faith of the gospel. The weak in the faith is, here's somebody because of his background, he doesn't understand that it's okay to eat meat. So you read the passage, that's the kind of thing it's talking about. Something that God would say, it's okay. Something that God would even say, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you eat meat or if you don't eat meat, as far as your salvation or your spiritual standing. It doesn't make you more or less spiritual to do either one. But some, because of their background. For example, with pagans, any time they had eaten meat in the past, it was always in connection with the worship of an idol. That was still very much a part of their culture. And so they couldn't make a separation between eating meat and idol worship, and it hurt their conscience. And it may be that even among the Jews, there were some that couldn't get over the fact that all meats were clean, and they still had not made that adjustment. And so for them, maybe the eating of certain meat certainly would have violated their conscience in some cases. And so Paul is saying, here you are, a congregation at Rome, and there's somebody that has a problem with something like that, don't let that stand in the way of your receiving him into your fellowship. But the fact that they're told to receive him shows that the local church has the right and the responsibility to determine who is in that local fellowship. That would make no sense for him to say to receive such a person if it were such that you either should or should not do so. And there are others that it'll say from such turn away and not to have into the fellowship. Another thing before I leave Acts 9 that I would mention to you about this concept of membership in a local congregation. Brethren are not mind readers. And what we have to do is we have to state our intentions. We have to let that be known. They couldn't read Paul's mind. And so there's the concept of communication, where in Paul's case, he let that be known to them. That needs to be done. Sometimes we talk about after a person has had sufficient time and taken time to believe that this is a good fit, and so one would like to place membership with a local congregation. We call it that. We call it placing membership. And that is an expression in the English language that we use to designate what the Bible is talking about right here. When one essays to join himself to the disciples. And so when one determines that the time has come to do that, then you communicate that. You state your intentions. And so this is what Paul did here on this occasion. And so this, I've talked to some brethren, I will tell you not a few, that think that the whole idea of placing membership and being a part of a local congregation, that's just something that men came up with, but that is not the case. Let me look at a couple of other passages with you here, if I may. Look with me to Acts chapter 13. In Acts 13, beginning with me in verse 1, it says, "Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers," and it mentions some of these. Barnabas, same Barnabas we were just talking about. Simeon, who was called Niger. Lucius of Cyrene. Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. And that's not my lesson, but as a sidebar, do you not find that interesting? Herod the Tetrarch. Herod, who was in that family of Christ haters, in that family that put John the Baptist to death, the family that tried Jesus and mocked him, and earlier Herod the Great, the one who attempted to kill Jesus, and here he is brought up with a son of Herod the Great. This is Herod the Tetrarch. He's brought up with him. And he's not only a believer, he is a teacher there in this congregation. Let me tell you, you don't have to be like the people in your family that you're brought up with. You don't have to be like the people in your environment around you. This man made a choice, and he sure wasn't like the Herod family. Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. And then it says, and Saul. And as they fasted to the Lord, ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. Here is a local congregation at the crossroads in the ancient world of the land routes and sea routes. Antioch of Syria was the third largest city in the world in the first century. And there's a congregation established at that strategic location. And this is letting us, it's moving the curtain and letting us see in this assembly the leadership that is there. There are prophets and teachers. What's the difference in a prophet and a teacher? Well, both teach. But a prophet is an inspired teacher. And if there's that contrast in a passage where it's prophets and teachers, then the other teachers would be uninspired teachers. Both are teachers, but they had both kinds. And they're listed there. For example, Saul is inspired. But there were those that were inspired and some that were not, that were involved in the teaching program of the church. And the church had been built up to such an extent that you can take two key men away from the congregation for an extended time and the church is not going to suffer. That's God's plan. Here's a local congregation, and it's built up, it's growing. Earlier, Acts 11 tells about Barnabas obtaining Saul and brought him to Antioch, and it says together they met with the church for a whole year and taught much people, and many were added to the Lord, and it continues to grow. And so here's a local congregation, but people that had obeyed the gospel that were there at this congregation had let it be known, we want to be a part of this congregation. Here's a local church. And so Paul and Barnabas go out, and they go first to the island of Cyprus. They preach at Salamis, they preach at Paphos, they sail north, go to Perga of Pamphylia, Antioch of Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, and then they make their way back. Acts 14:23 tells us that they ordained elders in every congregation as they made their way back. But then we come on after that to Acts 14 and verse 25, and they arrived at Attalia, which is the port city at Perga, and then they sailed back to Antioch, verse 26, from where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. And when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that they had opened, that God had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And so here is a congregation that is involved as the people are sent out. It's the church that is involved. Here's the leadership that's involved. They're fasting, they're praying, they send these men away, but when they return, the church assembled. There's a local congregation that was such an important part of God's plan, and they returned there, gathered the church together, and reported all that God had done with them. And so numerous passages like this show that the local congregation is such an important part of God's plan. And I want to explore that for a few minutes with you tonight. One thing that I want to suggest to you, God doesn't have to explain to us why He has determined that things be done. He doesn't owe us any explanation. But sometimes it's helpful when you just reflect upon God's order of things and you see, well, I can see wisdom in that. I can see why God has done this, and you can see benefits of that. For example, the concept of subjection to elders and the relationship between the work of elders and the members of the local congregation. For example, as you look with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. In 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, Peter was an apostle, but he was also an elder. I find that to be amazing. He's an apostle, and as an apostle, he shares authority over all the church. But as an elder, he, along with other elders, had oversight of one congregation. Look at the wording. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by constraint, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. And it goes on to say in verse 5, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. Well, the passage continues. But here, you know, we have in the past had a number of lessons as we recently prepared ourselves as a congregation for the selection and appointment of additional elders, if, you know, conditioned upon that being the wishes of the congregation. And it turned out, as you know, that as we went through that process, that our brother Stanley Posey and Hank Allen were the two men selected by the congregation and appointed by the leadership here. And as we prepared the congregation, as we went through, we looked at qualifications, we looked at responsibilities, we looked at duties of the elders to the church, we looked at duties of the church to its elders. But in the in the mix of all that, one key passage that we saw and we referred to a number of times was Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, when the brethren were told there, receiving this book, to obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Now you think about just this one aspect of God's plan for the local congregation. Now there are many other things that we can say about the local church, but just think about the role that God has and the responsibilities God has given to those who would serve as elders. Not over a diocese, not over a state, not over a district, but the text says, verse 2, shepherd the flock of God which is among you. Do you know what the flock is here? Well, it's a different figure than the word congregation. It's a different word than the word local church, but it means the same thing. The flock here would be like over in Acts 20 when Paul is talking there to the Ephesian elders and says that they are to tend the oversight of the church of God over which they have been made overseers. The Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So there is the church of God. Here it is the flock of God. But in both cases, it's talking about the local assembly. But how can elders do their work without people submitting to God's plan? In other words, without those who are Christians saying, we want to be a part of the local flock. And understanding what that means is, well, there may be a time that you're sick. And James chapter 5 says, it's appropriate then to call for the elders of the church. If somebody here is sick, the elders want to know about it. We want to know about that. We want to know what the needs are. We want to pray for you. We want to help. It may be something is happening that you're discouraged. You're really down. And if the elders can know that, before you just get completely down and out or you're in danger of losing your faith, they could perhaps help strengthen you, encourage you. Is that worthwhile? Help support you. And it may be that, you know, we can all have blind spots. And it may be that an elder who is vigilant and watching for souls sees a danger and says, could I talk to you? And so before something becomes a full-blown problem, just say, you know, we need to talk. Let's look at this. Because they watch for your souls. So whether it is to reprove and rebuke, and if any of us need to be corrected, we just should, you know, we should accept that because we want that. If I need to be corrected, then I stand to be corrected. But it's all of these things, all of the needs that are there, and God knows our needs. And elders are to watch for your souls. But if someone who is a Christian does not state, you know, we want to be a part of the local work, we want to submit to the elders, then how could the elders watch for their souls? They can't watch for those that are not part of the flock because the passage says that's what they are to do. They're to do that, but they can't go beyond that. Does that make sense? And so God is wise. And if a person says, well, you know, I don't see any point in all this placing membership stuff. I think people I'm just going to kind of be a member at large and I'm going to float around. I'm going to visit here a while and there a while and I don't have to be a part of the local work. What such a person is doing is he is thwarting the divine plan. He is preventing God's plan from working on his behalf. That's what that amounts to. Well, that's just one point. There's more where that came from. Let me suggest to you, early disciples were together. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. And I read in Acts chapter 2 with joy that when those first on the day of Pentecost obeyed the gospel in verse 41 and verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. We talked this morning about the word fellowship, koinonia. The word fellowship means a sharing together in spiritual things, relationship with the Lord, remember, that then is the basis of relationship with one another. So they have that, but look at verse 44, all that believed were together. And I know it's going to talk about how that when someone had a need that they helped with their fellow disciples that had a need, but that first part of the passage is my emphasis. All that believed were together. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 32, the multitude of those who believed, the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and soul, the text says. And then in chapter 5 and verse 42, daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. And so here initially, these are the brethren at Jerusalem. They are together. They're one heart, one soul. That's what God wants the local church to be. Together. Working together. Singing together. Planning together. Being ready unto every good work. Ephesians chapter 4 is talking about, well, among other things, you know, it mentions the pastors. And when you see that in chapter 4 and verse 11 of the book of Ephesians, that tips you off right away that he's going to be talking about the local church. Because, as I say, I'm not trying to reestablish every point with you. If we were talking about this for the first time, I'd have to go a different route. But you well know that it's the local church over which the elders are charged. And so when he mentions pastors and evangelists and teachers who the apostles and prophets laid the foundation, but when he talks in verse 12 about the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, and you say that right after the verse that mentions pastors, what is that going to have to do? In what sense do pastors help equip for the work of ministry? Well, that's the local congregation. So here you have those in leadership position doing their work and equipping the saints for the edifying of the body of Christ, the work of ministry. But will you drop on down to verse 14, that we no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cutting craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is head, even Christ. And then verse 16 says, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And again, if we make the application to those that, for example, are under the oversight of their pastors, in verse 11, this is a very instructive passage. What is he looking for? Verse 14, that we no longer be children. He wants us to grow up. He doesn't want us to have petty attitudes. He doesn't want us to have childish attitudes. He wants us to be full-grown men and women in Christ. Verse 15, what are we growing up into? We're growing up in all things to him who is head. But do you see that though leadership people are involved in verse 11, look down to verse 16 again. It's by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. If you want to have a local congregation that does effective working, then that calls for every member to be a participant, for every member to be involved. That's God's plan. And though we are to bear one another's burdens, every man shall bear his own burden. We're all responsible to God as individuals. And Paul wanted the church at Philippi, as he wrote them, he said, I want to find you striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's what God wants to characterize the local congregation. I could say in a negative standpoint, as Paul wrote the local church at Corinth, I mean, you think about how many of your New Testament letters are written to local churches. Again, that shows you God's plan. He doesn't have in mind that they're just people at this location of Corinth just kind of floating around and they're members at large somewhere. No, if you live at Corinth, and you're a member of the spiritual body of Christ, then you're a member of the church that meets there at Corinth. You have that responsibility, don't you see? And so he says, if there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. The first four chapters of this book are dealing with division that was at Corinth. God does not want the local church to be divided. And here you see that that was a problem. And he says, I'm not saying this in a way that, you know, it's something to be glad about. He said, I say this to your shame. Having to feed you with milk and not with meat. You're carnal. You're walking as men. And he goes on to talk about that further, not just in the first few chapters, but when he talked in about the spiritual gifts. You know, it's interesting this morning as Brother Keith Isbell led us in prayer. I appreciated the fact that he asked God that our blessings not be something that are a hindrance to us. Isn't that a good prayer? Because the very material things that God gives us as blessings can be a hindrance. I say that because that kind of reminds me of what's going on here in 1 Corinthians 12. These were spiritual gifts that were blessings that God gave for the good of the church. But at Corinth, those spiritual gifts had become an occasion of division. And so he writes about that, chapter 12, beginning at verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, in chapter 12, 13, and 14. You might say, well, I thought that chapter 13 was about love. It is. It's written to people that had lots of spiritual gifts, but they didn't have lots of love. And he's talking about no matter what you have or do, but you have not love, you are nothing, and it profits you nothing. And there's something greater than the spiritual gifts. Whether there are prophecies, they shall fail. Not the prophecies would fail, but the gift of prophecy would cease. Whether there are tongues, they shall cease. Whether there is knowledge, it shall vanish away. We know in part, we prophesy in part. When that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. He closes the chapter by saying, now abides faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. These other things would have a time limitation. The spiritual gifts would end. But love never fails. Love never ceases. And so he says what you should have is a body that has the same care one for another. One member suffers, all the members suffer with it. One member is honored, rejoices, all the members rejoice with it. That's the picture of the local body of Christ, the local congregation. That's the analogy that is here, that there should be no schism in the body. And along that line, Paul said to avoid those that would cause division among you in numerous passages. And we studied last Sunday night, we zeroed in on Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6 in particular, but we led into that with the first part of the chapter where we're told to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And I know that might have a lot of areas of application. But don't you know that that has application with a local congregation? These are matters of importance. These are matters that have serious consequences. How many times have you heard of a congregation that has internal trouble, that is divided, and maybe where people go their separate ways, and then somebody that knows the situation will summarize it and say, well, this did not happen because of doctrinal differences. It was over personality conflicts. Has anybody seated in here, been a member of the church very long, has never heard that? I've heard that lots of times. In fact, most of the time, when we're talking about a division, that's what is said. It was not over doctrinal things. The group that left will teach the same thing as the group that stays. Who's keeping the unity of the Spirit? Who's giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? I appreciate the fact that the elders of this congregation, and not only the elders, but often many others, just as, well, Wes and Brother Freeman as well, and even today, and others from time to time are thankful to God for the harmony that exists in this congregation. I will tell you, the devil does not like that. If he could get a toehold in the congregation, if he could get somebody to sowing seeds of discord, if he could get just one person planting some seeds of discontent so that a little leaven would leaven the whole lump, he would be happy. He'd be happy to bring disruption of what we have here at Hansville. That's why you have the responsibility, and you, and every one of us, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's not just for somebody else. That's not just for the leaders. That is for all of us. Not only to keep the unity of the congregation, but we have the responsibility to keep the church pure. Jesus died that he might present the church to himself, and here we would speak of the universal church, of course, without spot and without blemish. But as we think in terms of we who make up the local congregation, we also have a role in keeping ourselves pure. When Paul wrote the Ephesians and he named immorality, he discussed that and named various sins. He says, let it not be named among you as becometh saints. No fornication, no uncleanness, no impurity should soil those who have been ransomed by the blood of Christ. He said, don't let it be named among you. For such things, the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience. Keep the church pure. When there was an incident that erupted there at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul says there's fornication among you. There's somebody among you that this isn't even, the Gentiles wouldn't even do that. There's a man that has his father's wife. And you're puffed up. I mean, you might could say, well, not everybody at Corinth was doing that in the church there. That would be true. You might even could say, well, that was just limited to this one person and this woman he was committing this with. And that might be true as far as the activity itself is concerned. But it impacted the whole church. And the church had a responsibility to purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, to remove that wicked man from among yourselves. And this is done for two purposes. One is for the soul of the offender, that he might be ashamed, that he might be brought to repentance. But secondly, and just as importantly, is that of the purity of the church. Paul is the one that said there in that context, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? We have the responsibility on our part to not let our behavior bring shame and reproach upon our Lord, and not to bring impurity into the local church. And we need to be busy bearing fruit. We have been united with Christ that we might bring forth fruit unto God. As vines in the branch, we bring forth fruit to glorify God, and so shall ye be my disciples. Every one of us wants to be fruitful in our relationship with the Lord and in also in building up the local congregation. Let me conclude with one more chart, and then the lesson will be yours. What does the Bible say is rightly expected of me? You know, sometimes people have expectations of you that are not realistic, maybe, or that are not even right. So we're asking, well, what does the Bible say? What is rightly expected? And here's what Jesus said. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. That's just a principle. Now, the kingdom of God is really a more broad-reaching term than just local congregation. Kingdom has emphasis upon, like we said this morning, the authority that is in Christ. He has all authority. He is king. He is over all. And so when we say seek the kingdom of God, another way to put that would be to seek the rule of God in our lives and in the lives of others. That's why we pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're seeking the rule of Christ. But a part of that, putting first things first, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, has very much a bearing on the local church. It's the local assembly under consideration in Hebrews 10 and verse 25, which says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, I want to say this. You see, first of all, you're seeing the responsibility. It's a privilege, but it's a responsibility to be present and never to willfully forsake an assembly of God's people coming together. The context there is, this is how we provoke one another to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. So it's an opportunity to be encouraged, but the emphasis there is to encourage others to do the right thing. And if we're not present, we're not doing that. But you know, sometimes people say, well, I'm attending somewhere, I'm just not with the local congregation that I'm part of. And the way that I want to approach that is to say, we're in a mobile society. And some of us have children that live out of state. And there are going to be times, if we have opportunity to visit, that will mean that we'll be in other places. But like other things, there must be balance. There must be good judgment involved. You know, we've not always been that way. I smile as I think about back in 1989. I did a meeting here at Hansville, my second meeting. I'd done one a few years ago, but I was in the spring of 89. And of course, we didn't have this building. The church didn't have this building. I was the visiting preacher. And that parking lot up there, it had the ugliest cars I believe I'd ever seen. I mean, they were all kinds of ugly colors and beat up old cars. And that was in spring of 89. Well, it turned out, as you know, later that same year, I was invited to move here. And that spring meeting, we'd had morning services, we'd had evening service, and I kept looking at those ugly cars and beat up cars out there. And when the church here invited us to move, I didn't do a tryout sermon. The folks here already knew me. Some were listening to our radio program. And so anyway, I came down and talked with some brethren that had been appointed to go through that process and then to report to the business meeting. Darrell was one of those. But anyway, I told Linda when we talked about it, when we decided to go, I said, those are my kind of people. You ought to see those cars. They're the ugliest cars. And I said, we're going to fit right in. I mean, those are my kind of people. But we're in our 27th year of labor with the work here. And you have better cars. And I do too. Times have changed economically for most people for the better. But back in 89, we weren't having as many in the announcements where somebody's traveling and somebody's here and somebody's there. But just a word to the wise, that even though it is legitimate to do some of that, that doesn't mean that just with reckless abandon that we can have the idea, well, just so I'm always going to tend somewhere when I'm somewhere else. You can tip the scales where the balance is not there, where you're not really placing the local church and the mutual responsibilities that are there to be able to keep up with what's going on, to be in the classes, to be in subjection to the elders, all these things. You can reach the point that even though you're attending somewhere else, a word of the wise means we ought to really have some balance about that. I hope you'll take that in the right way. And by the way, when there's a gospel meeting, I'll always be grateful. I was 16 years old and was a member of the church at Sayree. Pride Hinton was the preacher there. A few of you know him, knew him. And I drove up Skyline Drive to hear Bill Hall Monday night. Got all fired up, drove up there in my 61 Comet on Tuesday night. I thought, man, this is good stuff. I'm going to go on Wednesday night, and I did. But I knew he knew I was at Sayree, and so I said, I thought I'd sneak off from the, I forget the word, I thought I'd come over here to hear the meeting tonight. And I well remember he said, we do not encourage members to miss their assemblies to attend our gospel meeting. That's all he said. But it hit the target. I've always remembered that. I was there Thursday night and Friday night too. Sunday I was at Sayre. But I thought that's wise, because again, here it is, you know, it's Sunday night here, but there's a meeting somewhere else, so we'll go to that meeting. Well, what about going there Monday or Tuesday? What about another time and not missing your assembly to do that? I was always glad he told me that. And by the way, he still preaches that today. Put it first. The local congregation, put it first. Hearty support, including financial support. Do our part to make it grow, that you may know how to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Could I argue from the text in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 22, Paul, in his indignation, says, you know, when they're abusing the Lord's Supper, he says, do you despise the church of God? Well, that's a rhetorical question. Nobody would, that's a Christian there at Corinth, would say, yes, I sure do. I just despise the church of God. But that rhetorical device is saying what? What should we do? Well, we should love the church. We should love the church of the Lord. We shouldn't despise it. We shouldn't put to shame those that have not. We shouldn't abuse the Lord's Supper. Do you despise the church? We should shrink back in horror and say, no, I love the church. And it's not wrong for you to say, I love our church family here. I love the local congregation here. That's what Paul wanted them to experience there at Corinth. And that's what God wants us here at Hansville to have. Love for the church. Our prayers on behalf of one another. And each one according to his ability to give our very best to the Lord and to the local work. You've listened well, and I appreciate that. These are some thoughts about our responsibility as individual members to the local congregation. Hope you'll find it helpful. Why Not Tonight is the invitation song. I think about Granny Creel, Linda's grandmother, when I think of that song. It was known that she couldn't live much longer, and her son-in-law was going to ask, he really was having in mind to some songs for her funeral. But anyway, he says, Granny Creel, what are some of your favorite songs? And she said, thought about